here in this session. And as we get ready to think about how it is that we overcome evil and how it is that we help others overcome evil, I want to share a little story with you from Charles Colson. It was written back actually in 2002. It was a breakpoint commentary. And the title of it is this: Express Line Rage, the Latest Mental Malady. And then there's a question mark at the end of that statement. Express Line Rage, the Latest Mental Malady. So in Lowell, Massachusetts, a woman pushed her grocery cart into the store's express line. Nothing unusual about that. But the problem was, she had more items than she was supposed to have. Only one extra item. But that was enough to infuriate the woman in the line behind her. The two customers had words. Out in the parking lot, they had a few more. And then customer number two, who has a long criminal record, lost it. She allegedly grabbed customer number one, the one with one more item than was supposed to, by the hair and beat her senseless. On a radio talk show, the host referred to the incident as, quote, express line rage. Some callers actually applauded the attacker. Now, I'll be the first to admit, he goes on to say, that shoppers who abuse express lines are incredibly rude, but there are no excuses for beating people up. Unbelievably, some people, however, want to provide an excuse. They want us to believe that people who lose their tempers are not obnoxious or criminal, they're just sadly sick. Examples of this trend are everywhere. For instance, a few years ago, a psychologist told Congress that road rage is, quote, is a certifiable mental illness, one from which more than half of all Americans suffer. I've suffered this, and I can certify that it is a mental illness. But I must go on. And in 2001, a journal called Monitor on Psychology wrote about, quote, counterproductive workplace behavior, end quote, otherwise known as desk rage. If you've ever pounded your keyboard and shouted some obscenities, the men in white coats may come looking for you. And it goes on from there. I thought that was kind of cute as we think about how it is that we then overcome the evil nature within us all to just pound somebody. Or maybe we've been the object of somebody wanting to pound us. You know, we can think back not too awfully long ago, and I know some of these events are a long time back now. You remember the shooting in Littleton, Colorado. You remember 911, and we could just list a number of things since that time that have happened in our country. And none of us are immune to bad things happening to us or even around us. And bad things do happen to God's people, and it happens all the time because we don't live in a perfect world. I didn't need to tell you that. I don't need to tell you that we are all depraved sinners, but Brad told me if I didn't, I wouldn't get paid, which is coffee and chocolate, by the way. All I can eat and drink. So we're going to think a little bit about how it is we deal with this issue of overcoming evil. And how is it that we face evil as biblical counselors? Well, some of these are situations that we might face or have faced. We might have faced them personally. And then again, we may not face them personally, but we may have faced them in a counseling situation. So the first one here is, how can we stop escalating tension and violence in Christian families? I don't think I need to tell you that there is all kinds of those things going on around us. Oops, how do I get out? Someone may have to... There we go. Okay, what can help a husband who strikes his wife? How can we keep a Christian couple from exchanging angry words? I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've seen couples who've been in my study numerous times, and first week they come and, you know, you notice there's tension, and so they kind of share their lives and you start to pick apart some of that information. You give them some homework, they come back the second week, and it seems as though the second week things are better than the first week. Then comes week three, where week one looks kind of meek and mild compared to what you're just seeing there. And I sometimes just have to stop the folks and said, can I just stop you a minute? I said, are you the same people who were here 3:30 Wednesday last week? Because those people were kind of sweet. And you people are not so sweet. So I don't know, you know, what you did with the other people. Can you bring them back? We were getting somewhere. And they'll look at me, you know, with that look of like, we've been caught. You know, yeah, I do say those things. And it does get their attention. But we're going to struggle with this. We're going to see people who come in and a husband is mad at his wife or a wife's mad at her husband. And then it just escalates. And so I've seen it in my room where I've had to dismiss one or the other and say, you know, it's probably better if you take a little walk. You just kind of step out of the room for a little while and let's kind of clear the air. And then we bring the other person back in and we say, okay, now we're going to play nice, right? You know, otherwise we're not going to play at all here. And so you just have to kind of really love them. But we deal with this on a regular basis. If you've been married any time, you've had a tendency to have exchange of maybe not angry words, but words. I think they're the same thing, but if it makes you feel better. What will help siblings who are always in conflict? These are some of the questions we're going to be answering. What do you tell your child to do if a bully picks on him at school? I remember what my friend's father told us. If they start it, you finish it. I mean, that's how I grew up. If they had a rock, you got something bigger, and you know how that goes. Then you have nuclear weapons and all kinds of stuff. Five, how do we help two Christians who are in a bitter fight or are threatening a lawsuit against one another? I had a situation once where I had a father and son who were involved in lawsuits against each other, and I just sat across from them. I said, this just blows my mind that this could happen. But it does. It happens all too often. Christian going against Christian in court. Is there a place for it? I think so, but there has to be a number of things that are done prior to that. Six, how do you help a Christian who is having difficulty with hateful people on the job? So those are a series of questions, and so we're going to just simply answer it this way. We need to teach them to respond biblically to evil. Now, surely you knew that's what the answer was going to be, didn't you? The biblical response is not the natural response. The natural response is, you throw a rock at me, I'm going to get a slingshot. Then they get something else, and then it just keeps getting worse and worse. But the biblical response is not the natural response. It really is a supernatural response. If we do what's natural, what's going to happen? We're going to find ourselves in more and more trouble. So our goal is to allow the Spirit of God to enable us to respond biblically. So that's what we're going to be talking about. So first of all, let's consider the whirlwind of evil. The Bible talks about this whirlwind effect. A key book in helping us understand how to deal with evil is 1 Peter. I know you're already familiar with that and aware of that. But according to 1 Peter, we are called to live as strangers in this world. In addition, Paul is going to urge us to view ourselves as aliens in this world. The truth is, we just don't always fit in. We just don't always fit in to this world. This is hostile enemy territory. And we are citizens of another kingdom that intersects with this one. And hence we have issues. So it ought not to surprise us when ungodly people treat us in an evil manner. We should actually come to expect to be treated in an evil, unkind, ungodly manner on a regular basis. Now, let's talk about this. Let's seek to understand the anatomy of an evil-incited situation. In other words, things that heat up quickly. We're going to be talking about how we understand, how we get to this particular point. Let's go ahead and open to 1 Peter for just, for time's sake, we're just going to have to scan over much of it. But notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, I find myself going to 1 Peter 2 regularly. And I find myself regularly going to verses 18 through 25. But according to Peter, our supreme example for knowing how to respond to evil is none other than Jesus. To this you were called. And what was that we were called to? Bearing up under harsh, difficult situations. And why are we to do that? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in His steps. So how did Christ respond to mistreatment? Well, look on down through the text there. Verse 22 and 23, He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. So that's what we need to understand for ourselves, that we should expect difficult situations and we should expect evil. And then we should also honor our Savior by responding as He responded. I don't know of any greater testimony than when we respond as our Savior responded to harsh, difficult treatment. People say, how can you do that? You're saying to that spouse whose husband is nothing less than a jerk, honey, you have to bear up under this. But you are representing your Savior. And He loves you. And He will bless you in being obedient to Him. Maybe it's we say that to the husband or to the wife, but I mainly have to say it to wives. Sorry, men. Most men that I know are jerks, and I happen to be one. So I can give any amens? Maybe I'm just the only one, so okay. Maybe that's why I like Steve Martin in the movie called The Jerk. I guess that was it. So how did Christ respond to these kinds of things? Well, here's how we are to respond. The implications for us in 1 Peter 3:9. Peter tells us what we are not to do. What we are not to do, we are not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called. Again, we're hearing this language of this is what you should expect and this is how you should respond as believers. Do not repay insult for insult. So we're not to respond as the world would have us respond. Again, those are more natural responses. So do not repay. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay insult for insult. Wrong for wrong. I think you're seeing a pattern here. Threat for threat. If you miss any of these, then ask your neighbor. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Strike for strike. Lawsuit for lawsuit. Unforgiveness for unforgiveness. Clearly, those are evil responses. This is not how we are to conduct ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, though our natural inclination is to do just this. I'm going to get even with somebody. That will make me feel better. But as a Christian, does getting even really make you feel better? It may for a moment, but ultimately it kind of quickly turns into guilt, and it should. If it doesn't, then you probably need to talk to somebody. Proverbs 11:27 says, "He who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it." So these are all the things we've talked about that are unacceptable for us. What does that mean practically? Well, for one, it means that things never get so bad that God gives us an excuse to disobey His word. No matter how bad things get, no matter how badly we are sinned against, God does not suspend the rules and say, it's okay for you to sin. He never gives us that excuse. No matter how difficult things get, no matter how unfair the government may be, we are to submit to it. No matter how a boss may treat us, we're to submit to it. What if a husband's disobedient to the word? A wife is still responsible to submit to him in 1 Peter 3:1. So Christ-like behavior is what God is after in us, that we represent Christ. So the question is that easy to do? And I think we all would say, no, that is not easy to do. It is very difficult. But there's a difference between something that is impossible and something that is difficult. This is difficult, but not impossible. Why is it not impossible? Because we have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is alive in us to live His life here and now so that the world sees Jesus in us. Not that we're just like the rest of the world, but we are truly different than the world in this respect. Now let's take a look at this particular chart here to kind of help you understand this nature or whirlwind. So there's this initial event that happens. That initial event could be, who knows what, somebody just looked at us cross-eyed, they said something, some injustice we thought was done to us, and then we have this tendency to respond. And then what happens? We get them all fired up, and then there's this opportunity for them to threaten evil. Well, that doesn't go over well with us, and so what do? We decide to ratchet it up a notch. Then there's this issue of retaliation. So they retaliate. Then what do? We retaliate. Then the rhetoric goes up. There's this greater threat. Then we have this greater threat. So all we need to do is, as we start here, this initial event, as you see here, you know, evil's going to win. And goodness is going to be defeated if we do follow this natural pattern. This is natural for us. Their greater retaliation. And then our greater retaliation. So this is that whirlwind of evil that we need to be so very careful not to get ourselves involved in, even from the initial event. So when that initial event happens, we need to know how to deal with that. We need to help others know how to deal with that. And so we're going to be talking about that now. So repaying evil for evil sets in motion a whirlwind of interpersonal destruction. So what started the whole thing? So we need to again understand this. Repaying evil for evil sets in motion a whirlwind of interpersonal destruction. You remember one of the four rules of communication? Do you remember the four rules of communication? Maybe I should ask that. Did we teach that? And we kind of thought somewhere around something about being honest, keeping current, and where I was going was learning to attack the problem and not the person. And the final one is learning to act and not react. So here we have those things gone awry. At least we're thinking that the problem is the person, and so we're attacking people and not really looking at what was the initial issue that caused me to have this increase in blood pressure or this increase in aggravation that says I've been wronged and I want a pound of flesh for it, or I want to say what I want to say about how you hurt me. So we need to stop it there. So the initial event is that perceived wrong or injustice done against us. But too often it is a false evaluation on our part. Have you ever really examined some of the issues and difficulties that you've had with others? Have you really took time to kind of really understand what happened? There's usually some misunderstanding about what somebody said or what their intention was and what they said, or their motivation in saying it. Or maybe there was a look on their face that you just thought, what's that look of disgust about? And it may not have had anything to do with any disgust on their part. They may have just had a serious back pain at the moment. Some discomfort, something happened, and they just kind of grimace for just a moment, and you think they're grimacing at you as if they're trying to snarl their nose up at you and say, I'm going to attack you. But as it goes on here, but even if it's not, we must again remember 1 Peter 2:20 through 21. So here's what we need to realize. If I return evil for evil, the only thing that's going to grow is going to be what? Evil. Clearly you know that. So, next we need to understand that the allurement of an evil response is part of the pattern of this world. Here's what the world says. Get them back. If your boss mistreats you, then you find a way to make him pay. If your spouse mistreats you, then you'll find another spouse. Or you just make it miserable for them. Keep in mind, most people think they deserve better. If your parents mistreat you, then you don't speak to them. They don't deserve respect. That's kind of the world's perspective on things. But we are not to think like the world, are we? That is not our pattern of thinking. Here's what should govern us. Romans 1:29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. And in Matthew 7:11. I think if you look up the passage, you'll get the answers. Don't you think? Sorry. Does that make you feel better? Okay. I'll let you do that. Some of you have some kind of tendencies here. You need to get some help. Apparently, Brad's not been doing a very good job. I've been gone, what, 10 weeks? Some of you didn't even notice, but I've been gone about 10 weeks. So those are the things that characterize the world that should surely not characterize us as followers of Christ. Everybody okay? Anybody else still writing? Can I go on now without the groans? I feel an evil incitement. Look it up, come on. That's my evil, that was my evil persona there. You realize I am Italian, so. All right, Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So what do unsaved people know how to do? Well, they can give gifts to their children. That's the natural thing to do. But what's the natural way to treat people who mistreat us? Well, let's keep in mind our goal here. Remember this goal. We do not counsel to make life easy, but to help people glorify and please God in their lives. And that really is where the rub is for all of us, isn't it? It's really saying to ourselves regularly, I live for the glory of God. I live to please my Savior. Now, Even though we say that, there come these challenges to those statements on a fairly regular basis. And they basically come through interpersonal relationships, those very close to us, and in other people who we intersect with, there are constantly challenges to us to see if that is true, that our life is truly about glorifying God, that our life truly is about being pleasing to Christ. So when the husband finds that his wife isn't treating him as he thinks he ought to, brother, you got to love her more than you love life. You got to love Jesus more than you love yourself. And we have to kind of keep working back on that. But that's hard. Absolutely. It's against our sinful nature to want those things. But the Spirit of God keeps the pressure on us to say, what's this life about? It's about glorifying God. It's about being pleasing to Christ. And I'm telling you, if you don't preach that self to your regularly, if you don't preach that self, preach that to yourself regularly, it's easy to get lost in all of the details of life. And then we start acting in ways we ought not to act. And we know that when we do, we need to quickly repent and get back on track. So did that give you enough time to write all that down? That was just filler. No, not really. All right. Let's consider the biblical warnings against evil. I think some of these are going to be pretty clear. There's a number of them there, and we have in this... Whoops. Psalm 34:14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 97:10, let those who love the Lord hate evil. I don't know if I mentioned this to you before, but it's been so long ago since I was here. But recently I've been challenged with the thought of hating what God hates and loving what God loves. And so I've been doing this search. I'm thankful for computer software and stuff like that that makes it so easy to look up the word detest and detestable, hate, hatred, you know, deplorable, all those ugly words in context of what God finds detestable, what God finds abominable, what God hates. And so I have this list of passages from Genesis to Revelation laying on my desk, and I am regularly testing myself against those things that God hates. And what I have found, not to my surprise, mind you, not at all to my surprise, mind you, is that too often I love the things that God hates, and I hate the things that God loves. And it's a great place to be because it helps me understand what I'm watching on TV, the movie choices I make, the conversations I have, the things I listen to, the things I read. I need to be a lot more careful about those things. Because I love shows about, you know, vigilante justice. You know, but God doesn't really like vigilante justice. He doesn't like violence. He doesn't like those kinds of things. But the kinds of things I would find myself wanting to watch are Mel Gibson type movies. Mind you, not The Passion of Christ. I didn't see it because it was R-rated. So if some of you did, you need to repent. You know I'm joking, right? I hope you do, because that was a joke. Seriously. But okay, it's going to be at your place Friday. Okay. And the only reason I didn't see it was, number one, I was in the Ukraine that when it came on. And then when I got back, my wife went to see it, so she told me about it. And I figured, I really don't want to go see that after I listened to what she told me. And then somebody bought me the book that had all the pictures in it. And I'm thinking, I don't need to see that. And I seriously had a friend, I mean, a real close, dear friend of mine, who just challenged me and said, Frank, this is not something you should see. And he just talked about the images and stuff that were going on. And so I appreciated what he had to say. And really, I did it because I have a weak stomach. So if you really want to know the real issue, I just hate violence. I'm learning to hate violence, I should say. But these are the things we need to challenge people that we're ministering to and ourselves. We just can't find ourselves involved in saying, yes, they got theirs! Instead of just crying out to God, oh God, be merciful to them as you've been merciful to me. So we need to be clear about those things. But I struggled with that. That's something I'm still honestly working on, is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. There were these cop shows that I watched that the characters were always circumventing the law to make sure that people got what they deserved. I had to quit watching that. For that reason, I was glorying in the fact they're going to get theirs. And then again, I'm thinking, wait a minute. God, thankfully, isn't going to give me what I deserve. And why should I want somebody else to get what they deserve? Because I don't get it, they should get it? That's sick. That's wrong. That's bad thinking. So that's for me. Okay, I'm done preaching about me. Now I'm going to preach about you. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct. Evil comes to him who searches for it. For the evil man has no future hope. I will punish the world for its evil. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Do not repay evil for evil. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Love does not delight in evil. In regard to evil, be infants. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Flee the evil desires of youth. So we're not to accommodate evil in any way. So the question then becomes, how do we overcome it? Well, that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time with, is how it is that we overcome evil from a biblical point of view. So first of all, developing a willingness to suffer the injustices of other men. Notice that, developing a willingness. It's something that we have to work at. To endure hardship, to endure suffering that will come to us. And this runs somewhat counter to the American gospel. It pretty much says Christians shouldn't suffer. They shouldn't have difficulties. They should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But you know what I have found, and you have too? That I've grown more when I suffer than when I have plenty. Because the whole fear is, you know, when you go into the land, you know, you have all this given to you, the fear is you're going to forget God. And so we need to be careful that in our abundance, and we live in a country of abundance, that it's real easy for us to forget God. But then when the heat comes on us, what do? Well, we mumble and complain and grumble. We're just no different than the Jews out there wandering in the wilderness. No different. But God has an intention of turning up the heat so that we look back at Him and say, this is about glorifying You, God. This is about being pleasing to my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what my life is really all about. I'm going to keep one other text here. 1 Peter 4:19. Says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and to continue to do good. Commit themselves and then do what is good. What happens if we don't do that? Well, fear will dominate us. If we don't commit ourselves to this faithful God, as did Jesus himself, and we don't continue to do good, then we are going to be consumed by fear. Second thing to learn here is to hate evil responses. Threats, retaliations, insults, and all the other ones there. Psalm 97:10, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Here are two signs of a true believer. One, they hate evil, and two, they love God's law. Hate evil and love God's law. To retaliate is an evil response. Retaliation is an evil response. We can make no excuses for them. So, practice avoiding evil responses. We need to think about how it is that we avoid those evil responses. Evil's not just those big sins. So often we think they're really big sins. Evil's responding in any ungodly way to any circumstance that we might face. I know there's passages there for you to look at, but fourthly, we need to reverse the whirlwind effect of evil with goodness. Turn with me to a key passage. Again, 1 Peter 2 is a key passage. I mean, there's so many of them. But turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. This is an important place for us to meditate on for ourselves, as well as helping other people who are dealing with difficult situations. Jay Adams has a booklet, I don't know if we have it out there, called Overcoming Evil with Good. It's a small book, and it is an exposition of this Romans 12 passage. I've given it to counselees and asked them to read and do some homework in it, and then they bring it back and we work through it together. I remember having a lady, and I didn't share this year, but I've shared it in years past. I remember having a lady come to see me whose husband was committing adultery and was pretty mean to her, not physically abusive, but abusive nonetheless. And so she came to me and we talked, and I said, can you get your husband to come in? He was a supposed believer. He had been a deacon in a church, and doesn't necessarily make you a Christian just because you're a deacon, but nonetheless. So he came, he made it 1 week, and that was it. Didn't come back. Didn't necessarily like what he heard, so she kept coming back. And so I had another lady sit in with me as we worked through some of the issues that she faced. And I remember talking to her about this Romans 12 passage. I gave her the book. And so at the end of all that, I said, so I want you to come back next week with a couple of ideas of how you can overcome the evil that your husband has been, you know, throwing at you. I said, now do this. Write it down, but don't do anything. Come back. I want to see what you have written. Guess what she does? She doesn't do what I tell her to do. She's not a good counselee. Here's what she did. She determined the one thing that she could do for her husband, and she did it. She went out and bought him a pig with all the grain the pig could eat and gave it to him as a gift. You think, that's how she overcome evil. And I'm serious. It was amazing to me that there was this lady who was committed to pleasing Christ above all else. I mean, of all the people that I've counseled, she happens to be one that I think of this gal, and when I see her even today, my heart just kind of has this little flutter of just excitement thinking about this woman took seriously the call to glorify God no matter what was going on. Now, last I knew, she was still married to the guy, still loving him, still doing what she needed to do for him, even though life had been miserable. Now, most of us would have wanted to either cut his throat and run. or just run. Maybe cut and run, maybe probably better to do. But she was committed to doing what was best for this person. In this passage, notice it with me now, in Romans 12, 17 through 21, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's this sense in which we need to study our enemy, and we need to do what is best for them. Now, just kind of as we come to a conclusion here, when wronged, we don't react according to our feelings. The truth of the matter is we live way too much by our feelings and not so much by truth. So we need to constantly work at living by the truth regardless of how we feel about it. Does it always feel good to do good? But there are times when doing good is going to bring about some persecution. I don't like being persecuted. Never really have been persecuted, I would say. But we need to battle the feelings that come. God doesn't want us to have just a survival mentality. Secondly, we need to go to war, but fight with different weapons. And that different weapon is good. And that's kind of the key here. In the Romans 12 passage, it tells us we are to find out the needs of our enemy and meet those needs. In so doing, we are heaping coals on their head. Jay Adams comments on that phrase, heaping coals on your enemy's head, is intimately connected with meeting his needs. Heaping coals immobilizes people. They don't know how to respond. If somebody has been evil to you and you do what is good for them, that just puts them back on their heels just a bit. Doesn't mean they won't take advantage of you later, but that's the kind of thing we are to do. So when we're wronged, we must not react according to our feelings. We must go to war and return good for evil. Here's a homework suggestion. Is this in your notes? Homework suggestion? Okay. And if you just notice there, some of the homework suggestions, identify and write out those who are doing evil to you at this time. Kind of identify who they are. This is the kind of assignment we want to give people, so that they can really help us understand who it is they believe is doing evil to them. Notice, secondly, write down your responses to those you have listed above. Don't be vague, be specific, get all the facts down. Then pray and ask God for wisdom and discernment. Note here that the concern is our response, not theirs. Too often our focus is on them responding when they may never respond in a positive way to us loving them as we ought to love them. But it doesn't matter what their response is. We still need to do what we're commanded to do. Third, ask God to forgive you of any and all your evil responses. There may be times when you need to seek forgiveness of the offended parties as soon as possible. I remember having a discussion with a lady who I had known for some time. She had come to the church that I was at, and as a result of that, we had made an arrangement to go visit, and the visit didn't happen because I made the call and say, hey, my wife and I are coming to visit. Well, something came up, so then I called a week later and said, is everything okay? And then she blurted out what her concern was, and so I took it personal. And so I got loud. Imagine that. Got loud on the phone. She got louder. I got louder. I mean, it got loud that her boyfriend got involved in the background, and he was yelling. I said, put him on the phone. Kind of like I'm thinking, this guy could be a monster. Who am I? I think I'm pretty tough on this end of the phone. But after it was all said and done, you know, I hung up. I couldn't sleep. Woke up the next morning, called her, and said, you know, I want to seek your forgiveness for the way that I responded. I said, it was ungodly, it was hateful, it was mean. And I want you to forgive me. I didn't ask her to do anything except forgive me. Hung up the phone and that was the end of it. I've seen her a few times since. She won't even look at me. But all I could do was seek forgiveness and say, I'm the one who allowed this little event to get out of hand. Because I wanted to prove my point. I was right. And I really was, but I just, the way I went about it was wrong. So you don't win people that way. So I had to seek forgiveness. And then fourthly, begin to write out a plan to do good and then get to work on it right away. So if you know somebody who needs a pig, then go buy them a pig and then get the grain that goes along with that. So heap good on them, and we need to be careful about the words that we use. So that is overcoming evil rather quickly. If you have any questions or comments, you can see me afterwards and I'll gladly discuss it. So take a break.